All right, so brother and sister, peace be with you. Today's message is based on a very familiar story, the story of Zacchaeus. When many people read this passage, they tend to focus on Zacchaeus' dramatic transformation. What caused such a remarkable change in his life? How could someone change so radically and seemingly so suddenly? The passage introduced Zacchaeus in three ways. His profession, he was a chief tax collector. His financial status, he was rich. And his physical appearance, he was short in stature. Even in today's society, we often evaluate people according to these three same criteria: their occupation, their family background or wealth, and their appearance. Perhaps because of this, many readers do not have a very positive impression of Zacchaeus. As a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was responsible for collecting taxes from his fellow Jews on behalf of the Roman Emperor. The Roman taxation system at that time was relatively simple and often open to abuse. A chief tax collector would be assigned to a region and required to deliver a certain amount of tax revenue to the government. How the money was collected and how much extra was charged were matters that the authorities often overlooked. As a result, many tax collectors enriched themselves by collecting more than was required. Zacchaeus may well have acquired his wealth in this way. For this reason, tax collectors were deeply despised by the Jewish people and were often regarded as traitors who had sold out their own nation. Zacchaeus' shortness, therefore, may refer to more than just his physical height. Many scholars suggest that it also reflects his social standing. He was an outsider, a man rejected by his community. We see this clearly in the story. When Zacchaeus wants to catch a glimpse of Jesus, the crowd becomes like a wall that prevents him from getting close. Later, when Jesus chose to visit his home, the people grumbled and labeled Zacchaeus a sinner. Given this background, a natural and reasonable explanation for Zacchaeus' transformation is Jesus' unconditional acceptance of him. He was a man who possessed a lot of money, influence, and authority, yet was despised and rejected by those around him. Then, unexpectedly, he encountered someone who welcomed him without prejudgment. Jesus saw him, called him by his name, and chose to enter his home. It is not difficult to imagine how deeply this acceptance must have touched Zacchaeus. For someone who had spent his life being judged, excluded, and looked down upon, Jesus' willingness to receive him may well have been the catalyst for the profound change that followed. Jesus' acceptance broke through the barriers that surround Zacchaeus and opened the door to a completely transformed life. Before we continue exploring Jesus' acceptance of Zacchaeus, we need to look at the broader context of the passage. Zacchaeus is not the only person whom Jesus accepts in this section of Luke's Gospel. In fact, beginning in Luke 18:9, Luke presents a series of stories that address a foundation question. Who can enter the kingdom of God and who cannot? From Luke 18:9 onward, we find five connected episodes. The Pharisee and the tax collector, the little children, the rich ruler, the blind beggar, and Zacchaeus. When we compare these five passages carefully, we begin to notice a pattern. Those whom Jesus welcomes into the kingdom share certain characteristics, while those who are excluded share others. So let us begin with the first four passages. The first is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the others a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thief, rogues, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. The first person whom Jesus accepts is a tax collector. He does not try to justify his sins or defend himself. Instead, he sincerely asks God for mercy and forgiveness. The Pharisee, however, is not approved by Jesus. Although he faithfully keeps the law, Jesus introduced the parable by explaining the problem with his attitude. The law has led him to trust in himself that he was righteous and regard others with contempt. Another example of someone who fails to enter the kingdom is the rich ruler. His story also revolves around obedience to the law. He claims that he has kept the commandments since his youth. Yet when Jesus tells him, sell all that you owned and distribute the money to the poor, the man becomes sad because he is very rich. Jesus then declares, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The crowd is shocked by this statement. To first century Jews, obedience to the law was a sign that a person was qualified to enter God's kingdom. And worth money was often viewed as evidence of God's blessing and favor. If someone as morally upright and outwardly blessed as this ruler cannot enter the kingdom, then the natural question is, then who can be saved? For these two stories, we can see that the people whom Jesus challenged has something in common. Both are closely associated with keeping the law. But how does Luke portray their obedience to the law? In the case of the Pharisee, Obedience leads him to trust in his own righteousness and look down on others. In the story of the rich ruler, the crowd's question, who then can be saved, reveals that they also regarded lawkeepers as righteous people who surely deserved a place in God's kingdom. Yet, Jesus turns this assumption upside down. Whether it is a person who believed that he deserved to enter the kingdom because of his own achievement, or a person whom others regard as worthy to entering the kingdom, Jesus does not accept such claims. In contrast, let us look at the passage that describes those who do enter the kingdom of God, the little children and the blind beggar. Interestingly, these two stories contain very similar statements. In the story of little children, Luke writes, "People who bring in even infants to him that he might touch them," he is Jesus. "And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it." And in the story of the blind beggar, we read, as he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside beggaring. Then he shouted, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet. So do you notice the similarity? Yeah. In both cases, people tried to keep them away from Jesus. This is also true of the tax collector in the first passage. As I mentioned earlier, tax collectors were rejected by society and treated as outsiders. These people were not morally marginalized. They were often regarded as the very people who shall not come near Jesus. Surely many thought Jesus would never welcome people like them. There is another important characteristic they shared. Unlike the Pharisee and the rich ruler, these people come before God with a sense of helplessness. The tax collector cries out for mercy. The blind beggar cries out for mercy. Infants and small children represent those who have no ability to provide for themselves and are completely dependent on others. Yet the irony of the passage is this. The very people whom the crowd rejects are the ones who Jesus received. As Jesus declared at the end of Zacchaeus' story, "For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." I once knew a senior pastor in Hong Kong who shared an experience from his fellowship group. He and his wife belonged to a couples fellowship in their church. The fellowship was divided into smaller groups, and the group they attended consisted of 7 couples. The members enjoyed a close and trusting relationship. They were open with one another, sharing not only their joys but also their struggles and temptations. They prayed for one another and regularly gathered together outside the church. Over the years, even their children became close friends. The pastor said that they all consider themselves matured Christians. They believed they were doing a good job of living out Christ's command to love one another. Then one day, the church assigned a new couple to join that group. These couples came from a much more modest background, and their life experience were very different from those of the existing members. As a result, some members began to feel uncomfortable. They become more cautious when sharing, worrying that their words might be misunderstood. Furthermore, the new couple's children were average students and were considered somewhat rude in their behavior. Some parents even worry that their own children might be negatively influenced. As time passed, the cultural gap between the new couples and the rest of the group became increasingly obvious. Eventually, some members approached the pastor and asked whether the couples could be transferred to another group so that the fellowship could return to the warm and comfortable atmosphere it once enjoyed. I don't know if Teo received such requests before. Yeah, but I handle a lot of similar cases. The pastor admitted that he understood their concerns. In fact, he shared many of them himself. But after much prayer, he gave the group this response. For years, we have enjoyed close relationship and deep trust within this group. Because of that, we have considered ourselves mature Christians and examples of love. But when this new couple joined us, God revealed who we really are. We discovered that our love was much shallower than we imagined. It turns out that we do not even have room in our hearts for one more couple. Those words were a wake-up call. The group has been focusing entirely on the shortcomings of the new couple. They assume that the problem in the fellowship were caused by them. They believe that the newcomers were disrupting the harmonies of the group. What they had failed to see was the limitation of their own love. In the end, the group decided to learn the lesson of Christian love all over again and to embrace the new couple as part of their fellowship family. Indeed, whether in daily life or in the church, we will always encounter people whom we would rather avoid. People do not fit comfortably into our society circle, our expectation, or even our culture. I know that there may be real and understandable reasons why some people are rejected. Sometimes they are difficult to deal with. Sometimes they may have hurt others, made poor choice, or simply seem very different from us. Welcoming such people is not always easy. Yet Jesus came precisely for people like this. In Luke's gospel, Jesus came not for those whom society readily accepts, but for those who are overlooked, excluded, and considered beyond hope. Therefore, when we speak about accepting others, before we talk about methods, strategies, or practical steps, we need to prepare our heart for a deeper truth. The people we are called to accept are often the very people we would rather not accept. This is exactly the kind of person Zacchaeus was. And that is exactly the kind of person Jesus came to seek and to save. Let us return to the story of Zacchaeus. So far, we have seen that one difficulty in accepting others lies in the limits of our own love, or sometimes in the behavior and attitude of the people we are called to accept. But there is another challenge as well. When we read Zacchaeus' story, we may be surprised that by the dramatic change that took place in his life. After all, Jesus did not perform a miracle, he did not preach a long sermon, he simply stayed at Zacchaeus' house. How could such a simple act lead to such a profound transformation? The answer is that in Jewish world of Jesus' day, staying in the home of a sinner was not a small thing at all. Sharing a meal was already a sign of acceptance and fellowship. How much more, then, would it mean to stay in someone's home? For a respected rabbi to associate so closely with a man like Zacchaeus was scandalous. To many Jews, Jesus' actions suggest that he belongs to the same circles as Zacchaeus. In their eyes, Jesus was identifying himself with a sinner. And that carried a cost. For our rabbi, reputation matters. Jesus knew exactly how people will react. He knew the criticism he would face and the damage it could do to his reputation. Zacchaeus must also have understood this. Perhaps that is why Jesus' acceptance touched him so deeply. He saw that Jesus was willing to bear the cost of being associated with him. This reveals another difficulty of acceptance. When we accept those who are rejected by others, we ourselves may be judged, misunderstood, or even contaminated in the eyes of society. Okay, before I got married, I lived in an old district of Hong Kong, not far from the city's red light district. Yomadi, okay. It was only a 15-minute walk from my home to my church, and my route regularly took me through that area. One day, as I was walking to church, and at that time, I already was a pastor, I was approached by someone offering sexual services. My first thought was not actually how to refuse. Indeed, I wondered whether anyone from church had seen the interaction. I was concerned that a brother or sister in crimes might witness that moment and misunderstand what was happening. Of course, I have no intention whatsoever of accepting the offer. But that experience made me think differently about the gospel stories. I have often read about Jesus eating with tax collector and prostitutes, and those passages have become very familiar to me or to us. Yet I began to ask myself, what if I were sharing the gospel with the people and the prostitute in that environment, and just as I left their workplace, I happened to meet someone from churches? Would they immediately assume that I had been there to share the gospel? Or would they suspect that sharing gospel was merely an excuse for something else? The reality is that accepting people who are rejected by society can sometimes damage our reputation. Others may misunderstand our motives. They may draw conclusions that are completely untrue. There is another challenge as well. As in the story of the pastor I mentioned earlier, sometimes we are not only thinking about ourselves. We may be willing to accept someone, but we wonder about the people we love. We may think, all right, perhaps I can handle the situation, but what about my children? What about my family? What if they are negatively influenced? These are not imaginary concerns. They are real and understandable. Even in schools, we can see how costly acceptance can be. Imagine a student who is constantly bullied and excluded by classmates. Then another student, okay, maybe your son or daughter, decides to befriend that person, to sit with them, talk with them, and stand by them. So what often happens? There is a good chance that the second student will also become a target of exclusion. Acceptance is not only a slogan. It is an action. We all know the benefit of being accepted. We all long to be welcomed and loved. But those who have generally accept others know that acceptance are rarely romantic. Often it involves misunderstanding, sacrifice, tears, and wounds. Yet Jesus continued to welcome those whom everyone else rejected. He accepted tax collector, he accepted sinners, he accepted the outcast, he accepted those whom respectable society want to avoid. And ultimately, that acceptance led him all the way to the cross. The question for us then is that, if accepting others may bring misunderstanding, criticism, and even personal cost, will we still choose to follow the example of Jesus? Will we still be willing to welcome those whom others reject? Because this is exactly what Jesus did for Zacchaeus. And that is what he has done for us. Finally, I would like to take one more look at what makes the story of Zacchaeus unique within this section of Luke's Gospel. As you can see from this slide, The story of Zacchaeus actually brings together all the major themes from the previous four stories. In that sense, it served as a fitting conclusion to the entire section. On the one hand, Zacchaeus possesses characteristics that we have associated with those who seemed unlikely to enter the kingdom of God. He is rich, like the rich ruler, and he appears to be someone who takes the law seriously. Some scholars point out that his promise to repay fourfold suggests that he accepts upon himself the penalty prescribed in the law of fifth. Whether a rare offenders were required to make double, fourfold, or even fivefold restitution. Others suggest that his action reflects a practice common in the Roman world. On the other hand, Zacchaeus also shared the characteristics of those whom Jesus welcomed into the kingdom. He is a tax collector. He is rejected by the crowd. He is precisely the kind of person whom society considers beyond hope. So, where does Zacchaeus belong? Can he enter the kingdom of God or not? What I found particularly significant is that the two features associated with those who were not approved, rich and law-keeping, played completely different roles in Zacchaeus' story. In the story of Pharisee and the rich ruler, rich becomes an obstacle to following God, and obedience to the Lord become a source of pride, proud and self-righteousness. But in Zacchaeus' life, obedience to the Lord become the fruit of repentance, while his money becomes a tool that enables him to put that repentance into action. The very same things that once stood in the way of God's kingdom are now transformed into instruments of obedience. This dramatic reversal reveals the power of being accepted by Christ. When someone truly experiences the Lord acceptance, their life can be changed in ways that seems impossible. And I'm planning to share my own experience of acceptance, but maybe the time is running out, so maybe let me finish within 5 minutes. All right. Okay. I was baptized when I was 16 years old. But it was not until I was 17 that I personally experienced the Lord in a way that transformed my understanding of Him. At the time, I was leading a youth fellowship group. One Christmas, I want to prepare a special gift for all the fellowship members and leaders. I decide to order a wooden puzzle and have each person's name engraved on an individual piece. The idea was simple but meaningful. Even if we would one day go and separate ways, each of us will still be a piece of the same puzzle. We will always remain part of the same family of Christ. I was very excited about the idea. Originally, I want to order a larger puzzle about the size of a hand, but it was too expensive. So I settled for a much smaller version with pieces about the size of a fingernail. I placed the order a week before Christmas and look forward to surprising everyone at our Christmas gathering. On the day of the fellowship meeting, I went to the store to pick up the puzzle. But when I arrived, the staff told me that due to a traffic accident, the delivery has been delayed and the order has not arrived. And I was devastated. I had investigated a lot of time, energy, money into this gift. I had planned everything carefully, and now, through no fault of my own, the entire plan seems ruined. As I walk back to church, a journey of about 20 minutes, I spend the whole time complaining to God. I remember saying, God, I don't understand. If I were planning to do something wrong and you stop me, that would make sense. But I'm trying to do something good. Why you blocked it? As I continue walking, I begin listing all the disappointment of my life before God, especially the loss of my father. By the time I reached church, my prayer had become one long complaint. After the fellowship meeting ended, I received a phone call from the store, and they told me that the puzzle had finally arrived and was ready to collect. Honestly, my first reaction was discouragement. What is the point now? I thought, okay, who gave a Christmas gift after Christmas? But I still went to pick it up. When I arrived at the shop, I opened the paper bag and immediately realized something was wrong. Or rather, something was exactly right. I had ordered the small puzzle with fingernail-sized pieces, but inside the bag was the large hand-sized puzzle that I originally want but cannot afford. The staff explained what had happened. Because the puzzle piece I ordered were too small to engrave names on it, they had realized that they had mistakenly charged me for engraving. Since the error was theirs, they decided to upgrade my order free of charge. What I held in my hand was the puzzle I had truly wanted all along. I still remember the shock I felt in that moment. Only hours earlier, I had been accusing God and complaining about his treatment of me. Yet he had no punished me. In fact, he had already prepared something better than I had imagined. I suddenly realized how deeply I had misunderstood him. I had assumed that his intention toward me were unkind. I thought he was taking something away from me. He was taking something away from me. But all along, he had been caring for me and providing for me. My immediate response was, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Earlier, I mentioned that accepting others is not easy. It often involves sacrifice, misunderstanding, and even pain. Yet this passage reminds us the tremendous impact that acceptance can have on a sinner's life. Jesus' acceptance transformed Zacchaeus. God's acceptance transformed my understanding of him. And perhaps many of us can testify that his acceptance has transformed us as well. So let me leave you with this question. Are we willing to follow the example of Jesus, even when we know there may be a cost? Are we still willing to accept those around us who are not accepted by others? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. May we learn to do the same. Amen. Thank you.